You'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to remind us of this study of fear not, and here fear God. And last week we saw in this text some important overarching theme and context in the fear of God. But this week I want to give us some observations and even look at some other scripture to see further the importance of the fear of God. But let us begin reading in verse 24 of chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is not enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When we think about the fear of God in this context, it brings us back to that overarching thought from last week. Recognize rank between the Creator and creature never changes. Recognize rank between the Creator and creature never changes. As parents on this earth, we get older. And there may come a time that some of us we'll live long enough that our children will have to take care of us. In some sense, there will be a little bit of a change in the relationship. As we get older, our bodies begin to fail in ways that sometimes we need more care than we thought we ever would. And it would be our children who would hopefully be the ones to help take care of us. It's almost like there's a little bit of a role reversal. And there's so many times that we try to make a corollary between the idea of God as Father giving us a picture from a human perspective. But we know, really, that fails, doesn't it? It's just a picture that we can give for the moment. Because there is the possibility at some time, even a father or mother will come to a place in their life where they're really no longer able to have the same rank and role as they once did, because physically they're just not able to do that. Mentally, they may not be able to do that. But as there is one God, we should fear Him because His rank with His creatures never changes. He is always God. There will never be a role reversal. There's never a time where God needs help. There's never a time where God needs for us to step in and say. And this is what modernity does, the modern age, says about God. Look how far we've come as humanity. Aren't we coming to a point where we could give some help to God? Look at how man continues to grow in its mindset and think that God in some way is getting older and God needs help. And so we as modern man and our increase and our purpose, look how better we've become over generations and time. And so therefore we need to help God. This was really the mantra of the Enlightenment or post-Enlightenment era and its effects from the late 1700s moving forward into the 1900s. People were saying, God needs help, so we're here to help Him. And we've really continued that line of thinking even in the modern church today. I say to you, what Jesus is espousing here is that God needs no help. The rank is always the same. It never changes. He is God, and we are His creatures, and He is not like us. This text brings us to think about four observations. Number one, fear of God demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. Fear of God demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. One writer says, the fear of God is the soul of rectitude and godliness. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. If we really understand the creator-creature distinction and we fear God properly, we will live that way. It will be the outworking of our very consciousness. It will be, as this writer says, a reflex. If you have lived in a house with children that love critters, and some of you, even as adults, seem to love critters, you loved them as children and you brought them into your parents' homes, and you've seen it done in your house, you know there are certain children that they just absolutely love critters no matter what those critters might do. And you have to give warning to your children. Do not play or touch with that particular critter. Snakes. I don't care what kind of snake it is. Now, I'm a person, we keep snakes alive around our house as long as they're not venomous. Okay? Snakes are good. I like them to go and eat all the little rodents and everything running around in the field and all that kind of stuff. If you want to get rid of a rat snake, bag it up, or I'll come bag it up. We'll bring it to my house. It's fine. No problem. Venomous snakes are a problem. I've warned my children, do not get near a venomous snake. You come find me immediately. That snake will bite you, and I cannot get you back, and I cannot replace you. I've spoken this in such a way, hopefully, to put a fear in my children. One of our boys is so excited about snakes that he has to be reminded of this quite often. There is a situation where what you want in your child is a natural reflex to fear that thing, but also to have in them a fear of their parent enough that they will not do that thing which you told them not to do. The reflex being, don't do it, it will harm you. Now, some people say, but don't you need to express that in such a different tone? I say tone can be important, but you have to express things in a way that people understand that there is seriousness about what you're saying. This is what we need to know about God and His Word. Reading His Word needs to bring about this reflex of our consciousness to fear Him first. And this is a way that we will live in that creator-creature distinction. To have this natural reflex in our consciousness. Certainly this reflex is not established in the man himself, the fallen man himself, left to himself. But we are in need of it. The writer says our consciousness is not biblical unless it is conditioned by the fear of God. That's a pretty strong statement. To say that our consciousness is not biblical unless it is conditioned by the fear of God. The fear of God means that God is constantly in the center of our thought and apprehension. And life is characterized by all the pervasive consciousness of dependence upon Him and responsibility to Him. Is God always really at the center of our thought? And yet, if we lived life understanding our need to fear God properly, through every circumstance of life, we would turn and first ask what this circumstance means in God's economy and perspective. To seek His kingdom first. He says the absence of this fear means that God is excluded not only from the center of thought and calculation, but from the whole horizon of our reckoning. If we really do realize we're creatures and we understand the importance of the creator-creature distinction, we will see ourselves rightly and understand if that thing is coming, if I see it, or I recognize it, and God's word has spoken against it, I need not turn to it or anyone else, but first I turn to God. Secondly, this morning, fear of God defines our relationship to God. Fear of God demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. And number two, fear of God defines our relationship to God. It's important to define our relationship to God, and Paul does it in Romans very well by helping us to understand the issue of fear in the context of being apart from God. We have to ask this question of ourselves: are you cut off from Him? In Romans 3, chapter 10, Paul says, there is none. He's quoting the Old Testament here, two places in the Psalms, especially Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. He goes on to say, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see what Paul is saying about those who are cut off from God, those who are still in their sins, left to themselves? He's seldomly saying there is no fear of God in their eyes. He's saying that to have a right relationship with God, then God must be feared properly. This is one of the outworkings of understanding who God is and having a right relationship with Him, is that it starts with a proper fear of Him. Those who are apart from God, there is no fear of God before their eyes. See, isn't this really what Paul is explaining in Romans 1 and 2? Didn't he really go into that and in the end of chapter 1 to explain this is what the world is like? That it is a place that has really thrown fear of God away? For they do what they want to do. They do everything they want to do. Whatever feels good to them is what they do. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. He doesn't just pick on the Gentiles. He pulls out the Jews and says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of them is righteous. Not one of them is good. He's putting into perspective that there's not any human ethnic group alive that left to themselves will have a proper fear of God. They will always put themselves first. The fear of God defines our relationship to God. It's not just, are you cut off from Him? But the greater question is, are you cut in by Him? Are you cut in by Him? It's covenantal language. The idea of the cutting of the covenant. God was the one who cut this covenant for Abraham to be this father of this nation. God is the one who cut the covenant between He and His Son. This covenant language brings us to a place to understand what the Hebrews writer is saying in Hebrews 12. I think it's more specifically put in the American Standard Version, the early 1901 American Standard Version, where it says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe." The idea of reverence and awe there is fear. But notice what the writer is saying. He's saying that this fear of God that we would offer, that we would work unto Him, that we would glorify Him in, is a fear that is a grace. John Bunyan, in his book on the fear of God, notes this verse particularly as a place to connect us to the idea of the very fear of God being a grace put within the soul of the believer. If we are cut into this covenant, if God has placed us in this covenant, God also gives this grace to those who are His that they would fear Him and fear Him rightly. Why would we need to fear Him? For the Hebrews writer uses the language of Malachi 3 and says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. I really do understand the need to have joy in our Christian life. I do understand the need to have true appreciation and enjoyment of what it means to be a Christian. And there are some times I understand when people teach on the fear of God that it somehow comes across as taking away the enjoyment of Christianity. But the fear of God is not oppression. But I tell you this, without the fear of God, there will be no joy in your Christian life. You may have joy, but it won't be because you truly understand who God is. There's too much language, even in the New Testament, not just the Old, too much language, even in the New Testament, that tells us our God is a consuming fire. You know what they're saying? The writers are saying to us, God is not to be trifled with. Don't take Him lightly. When you try to warn your children of something like that critter, like that venomous snake, what are you trying to say to them? That will hurt you, and I'm telling you, I'm not to be trifled with. Listen. But you're also saying to that child, I know that thing, and it is not good for you, and it will not bring you joy. How many children have grown up with a healthy fear of their parents, and yet they love their parents to death? There's another both end of Scripture, isn't it? Fearing God and enjoying Him forever. It's not an either or, it's a both and. If we've been cut into this covenant, there's an understanding then that our consciousness has been changed. There will be a growing reflex. One of the things that happens with us as we grow older is what? Our reflexes get better. Now, we don't want to talk about what happens when we get past a certain age. Our reflexes do some other things. But what we notice with children, and as they grow older, their reflexes get better. And growing in the things of God, in the fear of God, gives us this consciousness that grows this natural reflex to be in awe and to revere Him. And that reverence brings about real, true joy. because we begin to see more and more that our God is teaching us about these things that really are detrimental to our souls. And we're beginning, by His grace, to be more and more thankful for His grace to us, that He would cause us to strive against those things. It's even such that we should be willing to understand that a fear of God, properly understood in the Scripture, causes us to live life differently. In our home group book, I don't normally do this, but I wanted to do this for an example. This has been a very good book we've been reading, and I wanted to read from pages 50 and 51. It's a little bit lengthy. I'm going to try to cut it short, but this is a really good quote. Dalrymple Davis, in his commentary here on Isaiah, he says, "Yahweh of hosts is an emphatic position, as if to say Yahweh himself must be preoccupation." Isaiah is coming to grips with this language of God of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. He says, "of hosts" is a kind of omnipotence formula, as if to say, Yahweh has all the armies of heaven, all the resources available at His disposal. He's the one you are to regard as holy. That is, to realize He's the God of Isaiah 6. Or as Ray Ortland puts it, to regard as holy means dare to treat God as God. Don't respond to life in a way that makes God look helpless and weak and worthless. Well, I've been guilty of that. Responding to life as if I didn't serve and had not been saved by a sovereign God. Looking at my circumstances, looking at my trial, looking at my tribulation, and responding in such a way as believers around me and unbelievers alike would go, "Is that person really a Christian?" Now, that's not to say that we have all courage and heart within ourselves and we will always respond the right way. But it is to say there's a growth process that needs to take place. He goes on and says, and part of what regarding as holy means is that Yahweh himself becomes your fear and dread. Do you really? And we've talked about the fear of man and the fear of failure in this series. Do we really sometimes fear men or people or fear failure more than we fear God? I would say it is true. There are plenty of times I'm more worried about what people think. You may say, "Oh, not you, your personality, you're this, you're that." Oh, hogwash. Every one of us in this room has places that we fear man more than we fear God. And we struggle with it, if not daily, weekly. And if we're probably honest, it's probably hourly. We fear failure more than we fear God. I'm not telling you to walk into every circumstance as if you're some great general of the past. I'm telling you to walk into every circumstance turning to the God who made you and say, "God, please, give me the grace I need to reverence you and be in awe of you, that whatever happens in this, that I will give glory to you." That's all I'm saying. Number three. Fear of God draws us nearer to God. Fear of God draws us nearer to God. Really, what we need to fear God is knowledge. But it is the fear of God that is really the beginning of that knowledge. We need God to put something in us that would cause us to fear Him. And thankfully, He does that. He's done it through the person and work of His Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit of God is applying these things to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, is what the Proverbs writer says. What are we constantly trying to teach our children? To take in the wisdom we're giving them. Take in the instruction we're giving them. We've been there. We've made most of those mistakes. We've been there. Take it in. Heed it. Drink it in. But we see often ourselves and our children as they don't take it in. They don't heed it. And as parents, we feel like we're recordings just saying the same words over and over again. Stop that. Don't do that. No. Quit it. The same warnings over and over again. I really am thankful for the distinction between creator and creature, because God has a lot more patience than I do. His patience with us is great. How many times have we heard a warning, and how many times have we struggled to heed it? And especially as Christians. The Scripture is full of God's warnings for things that we need to be careful of, and things we need to stay away from, and things that we need to be involved in. It gives us plenty of positive language that this is what you need to do. And yet we find ourselves, even at times, despising that instruction. And God is patient, isn't He? You know another reason you need to fear God? You need to fear God because of His patience. You need to fear God because of His compassion shown through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Look how evil the world is. And yet God would choose to save anyone. There's no one who's ever deserved it. No one. There's not one ounce of anything in me that I deserve God's grace. What I deserve is hell and death eternally. And yet God has been so patient. How many times has He put His word before me? How many times has He put it before you? Fear God for His patience and His kindness, His everlasting kindness towards sinners. It draws us nearer to God. Even in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the grounds of our understanding who God is the Trinity. There is one God, according to Deuteronomy, right? The Lord our God is one. And yet throughout the Scripture, we see the language of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. It's not three beings. It's one being, one God, one essence. And yet, in His who-ness, we see this co-equal nature of God, the co-equal being of God. And it is revealed to us in the Scripture. And we see the three persons. A Father that is gracious to save sinners who hate Him. A Son who willingly went to the cross to die for sinners. to obey the Father to the nth degree. And the Spirit that willingly applies the work of the Son from eternity past in covenant to the lives of those who are His. And that work never fails. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Some of the deepest things of the Scripture are really some of the things that we ought to draw nearer to understand the Trinity in a greater perspective from a biblical context, is a way that we draw near to the God who made us, the God who saved us. It will cause us to see who He is in such a way that that natural reflex, that consciousness of reflex, begins to be greater, that we would fear Him more than we fear man. It puts Him in proper place. Doesn't it happen every time you study the Trinity or you think about the Trinity, you just all of a sudden kind of at some point you've learned a little more than you knew before, but at some point you just go, whoa, He is God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And in some sense, He is greater than He's ever been before, yet we are nearer to Him. Lastly, this morning, fear of God drives us to hate sin. Fear of God drives us to hate sin. Job, in the book of Job, says, "And to man He said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil." And to depart from evil is understanding. Part of this understanding that we come to in the fear of God, this knowledge that we come to as we're being drawn nearer to the very being of God and who He is and what we see in His Word, and the Spirit of God is dealing with us, it draws us to this place that evil is shown to us as an affront to Him. And as we understand that affront to Him, we have a greater desire to depart from it. If we do not think carefully about departing from that evil, we will not rightly understand our relationship to the God who made us, who saved us, and who keeps us from all eternity. This past spring, I was in my study, as I usually am every day, and I got this knock on my study door, just pounding knock. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And I open the study door. "It's a snake! It's a venomous snake! Daddy, Daddy, come get it! It's a venomous snake!" With tears in his eyes. The fear of a young boy calling out to his father. "Come get it." I realized then, probably more than I'd ever realized, what it meant to have a proper fear of God that would cause me to turn to Him and not to those things that would kill me. These were no small snakes. One of them was almost 4 feet long. Had it bitten my child, I probably would not have that child today. It causes you to think quickly. Fear is a good thing. And rightly understood, it is important and valuable to everything we have in Christianity. return to the God who made you, saved you, keeps you, and not to those things that hate you. For they seek your demise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy to us. How patient you've been with us through all the years, through all the weaknesses, through all the sin, through all the fear. Will you give us strength in this day to cause us to fear you first and foremost? Will you grow that reflex in our consciousness that we would fear you rightly? Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that does not have a fear of you, they live for themselves, they think of themselves as first and foremost, and they don't see any problems with living that way. Lord, we pray that you would deal with their soul according to your will, for your glory alone. We ask that you would not leave them to themselves. Change them, O Lord, as only you can. May all glory and honor be unto you, the one true living God, in three persons, blessed Trinity. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.